today as we come to the table.
It's the power of Jesus Christ and the cross. And again, when Paul writes to the Corinthians later, after he leaves Athens and after he goes to Corinth, listen what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God," that is like he did in Athens, "for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Powerful. What he's saying is, look, this is what people need to hear. They need to hear Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Are you waiting until you feel more knowledgeable about the scriptures before you begin witnessing? In today's message, Pastor Mark addresses this way of thinking and highlights its fallacy. He reminds us that the gospel is simple to share. It's not dependent on your intellect and your persuasive speech. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. The Apostle Paul tried to convert the leaders of Athens using reason and intellect. Later, he said to share the message of Christ and the cross simply. A person only needs to understand that they're sinners, realize that Christ died for their sins, and believe in him as their Savior and Lord to obtain salvation. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 18, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for the nation of Israel. We thank you, Lord, for your promise to Abraham. And Lord, we look at the history of the promise you gave that you would bring a nation through him, the Messiah through him, Lord, all the way up through Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel and today where they are now. God, again, you said in the last days that you would bring Israel back in the land. And we saw that happen back in 1948. But God, we recognize that there's a great spiritual battle going on against you, which means it will be against your chosen nation, the people of Israel. And so while we see the spiritual battle raging and all the opposition against your nation, we also see now currently a physical battle raging as well. Lord, we ask your protection on the nation of Israel. We pray, God, you would protect the people that are there within the borders. We pray you protect the army and the soldiers and those going into Rafah, as well as eventually, Lord, into northern Israel, into Lebanon, to deal with Hezbollah. And Lord, I pray, God, for just the protection. Let those soldiers come home, God, to their families. God, I pray for wisdom for all the leaders of Israel and the best way to handle this. They don't know, God, you are protecting them. We know that you are. And we thank you, Lord, for your protection. God, we pray that the nations of the world that are turning against Israel right now, we pray you would move in their hearts and turn them back to the nation of Israel. God, especially our nation, a nation that has been faithful to the nation of Israel all these years, and now we are betraying them and we are turning our back on them. God, convict our leadership. Let them realize that those who bless Israel will be blessed and those who curse Israel will be cursed. Your word is true and it will not return void. And God, our desire is not only that the nation of Israel be blessed, our desire is that we be blessed as well. So Father, have mercy on your chosen people and on the nation even today. And Lord, I pray now that as we get into the book of Acts, as we open up Acts chapter 18, and we look, Lord, at Paul's journey from Athens to Corinth and all the differences and the similarities, God, I pray that you would just further equip us in preaching the gospel, that you would show us, God, again, how you work, what works, what doesn't work, and Lord, most of all, just seeing that it is the work of your Holy Spirit if any work is going to get done. And the same thing is true today. Nothing will get done today unless it's the work of your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, right now I ask that you would pour out your Spirit. I ask that you would be the teacher. I ask that you would open your word. And we look forward, God, to what you have for us in your word now in Acts chapter 18. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Acts chapter 18, as we get into this portion, we come to the gospel in Corinth, or you might say the gospel to Corinth. That is, if you remember last week, Paul had finished up in Athens, and again, had not had great success in Athens. Some can argue the amount of success he had long-term or not, but the reality is, it's the only place that Paul went that Paul never established a church. Now, a church was established in Athens later, but it wasn't by Paul. And so again, many say that Paul's fruit there was very scant, and I think that may be a fair argument to make. And again, not so much against Paul. I think Paul did a masterful job in the way he presented the gospel, but remember, Paul was dealing with a bunch of intellectuals. And the problem with intellectualism is it's a great blessing from the Lord if the person knows the Lord, because then it's used for God's glory. But if they don't know the Lord, oftentimes the intellectual tries to figure everything out on their own and they leave God out of it. And when you try to bring God in, there's a rejection. So it's a very hard crowd to reach. Paul had very little success. So Paul now heads off down to Corinth, where we're going to see it was very different in Corinth. Again, the intellectual hub was in Athens. If that's where it was, then the sin hub was there in Corinth. And as Paul was now traveling to Corinth, it's no doubt God was working in his heart saying, look, you tried the intellectual thing. You tried to reach them on some kind of brain level, brainiac, which Paul was. He was an intellectual. There wasn't much fruit. Now get back to the basics. It's the power of Jesus Christ and the cross. And again, when Paul writes to the Corinthians later, after he leaves Athens and after he goes to Corinth, listen what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God," that is like he did in Athens, "for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Powerful. What he's saying is, look, this is what people need to hear. They need to hear Jesus Christ and him crucified. I understand there is a time and place for theological discussions, and there can be some great ones, and they're good. And for those of you that want to go deeper in the things of God, I encourage you to do that. It's God gave us intellect. God gave us wisdom. God wants us to use that. But when it comes down to the basics of getting people in the kingdom of God, you don't have to have all the answers about theology. You don't have to have all the answers about doctrine and everything else. You simply need to know that we are sinners. Jesus died for sinners. And if you believe in Jesus, you can go to heaven. And I want to encourage you, I don't care how new you are in the Lord and how many answers you don't have. A lot of times people say, well, I can't share the gospel. I don't have any answers. That's okay. You don't have to have all the answers. All you need is the answer, and that's Jesus Christ. And so the reality is, as you go out in the street and somebody says, you share the Lord, well, what about this? Well, what about that? Well, what about this? And they're very clever and oftentimes very honest questions. All you have to say is, I don't know. But here's what I do know. Jesus loves you. He died for you on the cross. And if you will confess your sin and repent and turn from your sins, you can be born again and go to heaven. But what about this? I don't know. But that I do know. And you keep leading them back to the cross. Paul now, after his intellectual battle that went on, the battle of the minds there in Athens, he says, you know what? Now I'm in Corinth. That's all I'm going to do. But now, again, the interesting contrast between Athens and Corinth. Corinth, as I said, Athens was the intellectual center. Corinth was the sinful center of Greece and maybe even of the world in that day. It was basically the Las Vegas of the world in Paul's day. You know, what happened in Corinth stayed in Corinth. That was kind of the mindset of what went on there. And again, they were known for their wealth, their luxury, but most of all, they were famous for their immorality, their drunkenness, and their debauchery. How would you like to be known for that? Again, Las Vegas is, so I guess somebody does know what it's like to be known for that. But Corinth, even more so. As a matter of fact, there was a saying in that day, if anybody was acting very immoral or drunk or whatever, just total debauchery, they'd say, that guy must be a Corinthian. He's acting like a Corinthian. And you would say to your friend, stop acting like a Corinthian, snap out of it, man, or whatever the case might be. That was the reputation that they had. So it gives you a picture of how the world looked at Corinth, where Paul was now going. Now, also, even in the Roman and Greek plays, which are oftentimes Greek, maybe that was a God slip there, either way, the person that was the immoral person, that was, debauched, the drunk, they called them the Corinthian. They were from Corinth. So you get the idea what the picture was. The world looked at these guys as completely the party town. Now, again, we would think, well, that must have been bad. Well, it was in some context, but in the world, it was actually for some people a good thing. You know, if you wanted to get into intellectualism, go to Athens. You want to have a big party, then catch the next flight down to Corinth, and spend the weekend or whatever and come back and that kind of thing. And of course, they didn't have flights, but you get my point. Now, where was Corinth? Corinth was located about 48 miles from Athens, very similar in size to Knoxville proper. And what I mean by that is Knoxville proper is probably between 175,000 to 200,000 people, I'm guessing, but somewhere in there. The surrounding region, we probably have some 600,000, so we're a lot larger when you get out into Clinton Halls and, you know, all these different areas around us. But Knoxville proper is much smaller. That's about the size of Corinth. So you have a picture of the size of the city, how many people were there. They were the seat of Roman government for southern Greece. So that was kind of like in southern Greece, this is where the officials were. Gallio, the proconsul, we'll talk about him a little bit later. He was presiding there, a very important man over a very large and important region in that area. A little bit about the city itself, again, being a very sinful city, they had a nearby Acropolis that had a goddess temple up on top to Aphrodite, also known as Venus. And so it was basically she was a goddess of sex. And they were known for having 1,000 prostitutes that would come down into the city. Imagine coming into Las Vegas to get all the drunks and all these people that are partying and to lure them back up there for their prostitution, but in the name of religion. They believed they were worshiping their God by this means. And of course, Satan knows what he's doing. If he's gonna try to draw people in, he's gonna use sex to do it and somehow still attach worship to it. So somehow you're right with God and still doing something very immoral. But that's what the city was like. It was known for that. As a matter of fact, the priests were known there, the prostitutes rather, were known for wearing sandals. So then they would walk in the sand and it would point arrows or leave messages to get people to follow them back up to this temple of prostitution. So that sounds kind of foreign to us today, even in false religions, but it was very normal back then to have these temple prostitutes. They would even have men prostitutes oftentimes and women prostitutes, depending on what type of temple that it was. And so, again, you can understand why Paul had so many problems with the fleshliness of the church of Corinth. You know, even today, when you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, it is really a picture of the fleshly church. And what do I mean by that? A church that wasn't really walking in the Spirit. Paul is dealing with all these issues saying, look, you guys, you're excited, you're going for it on fire in so many ways, but you're living by the flesh. Stop being so fleshly. And Paul has to give all these rebukes and all these things and even gives them a list of sins that if they continue doing, it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you do these sins, you can't go to heaven. Why would Paul need to tell them that? Because many of the people that were getting saved in Corinth from that corrupt background, they were bringing their sins into the church and saying, hey, I can still live like a Corinthian and be saved. And Paul was saying, no, you can't. You've got to leave Corinth behind. You might be a Corinthian by birth, but you need to leave that lifestyle behind and begin to seek the Lord. So again, a very excitable church, a strong growing church after it got established, again, much more fruit than happened in Athens, but a very fleshly church. And by the way, note this, it is interesting to me to realize that this was the church that Paul had to do his strongest teaching on the gifts of the Spirit in. And why was that? Paul wasn't telling them not to use the gifts of the Spirit. As a matter of fact, Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, way to go, I commend you. You're abundant in all of the gifts. He said, but you're using them in a fleshly way. You're using them the wrong way. And he had to lay out basically the manual for how the gifts are to operate. It is found in 1 Corinthians because they were such a mess in how they were using it and corrupting it, where when people would come to visit, everybody thought they were crazy. And Paul says, look, people are coming there. They're not going to come back to church because they think you're a nut because you're doing this the wrong way. The gifts are fine, but learn how to use them properly or you'll drive people away rather than driving them in. And again, we see some of that still today, do we not? Now, why do I bring that up? Not to do a teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. I bring that up to say these guys were the ones known as the Spirit really flowing. The gifts really moving in the Corinthian church. And isn't it interesting? And it was. The gift, Paul confirms, the gift really is moving. The gifts of the Spirit, you guys are walking in the things of the Spirit. But typically when you think about a church that's walking in the things of the Spirit, you think about a godly and holy church, don't you? And what it shows you is that a church can be walking in the Spirit and not be holy at all. That's the grace of God. And that really described what was going on there in the Corinthian church. So Paul now, again, it takes up in verse 1 of chapter 18, Paul now heading into Corinth. Notice what it says. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. Now, I find the wording here very interesting. By the way, for you word study people, the Holy Spirit is a great wordsmith. And he picks certain words in a certain way for a certain reason. And it's interesting to me, the word that the Holy Spirit chose to use here in the Greek language for depart, it's a word that was used in the Greek language for divorce and separation. He divorced and separated from Athens and went to Corinth, might be a more direct literal translation. Now, what an odd word to use. And yet, when you understand what happens in the spirit with a relationship with God, you get it. What God was saying, and God is saying in this, is Athens was not ready to marry me. Athens was not ready to say yes to me. I was saying, hey, will you be mine? Will you join to me? But their intellect got in the way. Their philosophies got in the way. They said, we don't want your God. Keep it away. And so it says, you know what, Paul? Break that relationship off. There's no chance that there's going to be a marriage between God and the Athenians, if you will, even as the Bible says, we're the bride of Christ. And so a very interesting picture the Holy Spirit gives here. Not that God didn't love them. God wasn't giving up on them. God was simply saying they're not ready. And by the way, there's a great note here that we need to grab onto, and that is this: some people are just not ready. We need to share the gospel with everyone. Don't, you know, hold back from sharing the gospel. But once you share the gospel, you can tell by their reaction, are they ready to receive or not? Now, if they're open to continue the conversation, continue the conversation. But like in Athens, they shut Paul down. Once they shut you down and say, we don't want to hear any more of this, some of them were open to hear it, but a lot of them said, we don't want to hear any more of this. When that group says that, the Bible says, back away. We're not to throw pearls to swine. So again, there's a whole picture here of God saying, you know, God didn't give up on the Athenians. You know, there were those that got saved. And again, later on, a church was established, but they weren't ready. And maybe there's some of you here today that have not been ready your whole life until right now. I know I spent many years going to church, and I wasn't ready. I didn't have ears to hear. I wouldn't listen. And finally, God brought a series of events in my life that opened up my ears. As they say, an attitude adjustment might be the best way I know how to describe it. For me, anyway. And God opened up my ears, and I was able to hear. Well, maybe God has done the same thing with you. Maybe there's been an attitude adjustment. Maybe there's been a softening of the heart. And God's going to be saying to you, now is your moment. Are you going to respond? I'm calling out to you. And that's only between you and God. You have to make that decision. But now we're going to see that Paul brings that decision to the Corinthians, and many of them make that decision because many get saved. And again, it's a thriving church, although fleshly, here very shortly after this. And look at verse 2. It says, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. Now again, Claudius was the emperor at this time. Remember, the Bible says that Claudius had run the Jews, according to the historian Suetonius. Emperor Claudius had expelled the Jews from Rome, as well as all the Roman provinces, like we talked about in Philippi, because they were always fighting over religious things and the Messiah and all these different topics that they had, which is interesting. They were fighting over the Messiah. Now Paul's taken out who the Messiah is. That gave more resistance to Paul. But again, they were so religiously zealous and fighting, Claudius kicked them out. Well, he kicks out Aquila and Priscilla, and for whatever reason, they settle now in Corinth. They are believers, whether or not they came believers shortly after this, believers at this time. Very clearly, they are believers here. God leads Paul to these believers there in Corinth. And so God is giving Paul a place to stay and a place to live in Corinth, even as he would as he sends Paul out. And that's where Paul settles. And it says then, so, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. Now, this is interesting. Notice of the same trade. I thought Paul was a theologian. I thought he was an intellectual trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He was. But the Jewish fathers in that day very wisely would teach their sons a trade. So if something went through and they didn't get a job, maybe he didn't get a theological job. He couldn't teach in the temple or the synagogue or whatever the case might be. Then he could go back and do something. So Paul had the ability to make tents. Well, so did Aquila and Priscilla. So they say, hey, we're all making tents. Let's make tents together. Let's work together. And so you had this partnership where no doubt he probably worked for his room and board while he was there by making these tents and paying them for these tents. And he stayed with them there in that situation. And so, again, very interesting to see that Paul was not afraid to work. Now, why do I say this? You know, I think it's wonderful that we can support missionaries when they go out today. We do that at Calvary Chapel. We have mission organizations, a bunch of them that we support. We have multiple individuals that we support. We're going to be increasing that support with another individual here soon that's going out, maybe one or two more here soon. So I think that's wonderful when the church can do that, but that should not be a condition as to whether or not you go out and serve God in ministry. And listen, Paul didn't wait till he raised his support. Paul said, God has called me. Paul went, and then as Paul went, God provided. Where God guides, God provides. And again, I'm not saying we don't need to be wise and make plans, but at the same time, I think we also need to realize that if we go, God's going to provide. And something else I want you to note about Paul, he was also not afraid to work. I think we can get in a mindset where, you know, you may go somewhere and say, well, I don't have enough funds yet, so I can't live there. Well, maybe you have enough funds if you go and get a job. That's what Paul did. Paul worked and he did the ministry. And I run across this, you know, with young pastors today. I had one recently I was talking to, and I hear their heart. The heart was right. But they're going, man, I just wish I didn't have to work and do the ministry. I wish I could just do the ministry. And I'm like, my heart's with you. I wish you could do that as well. But you know what? When you go and you start something new, sometimes you can't do that until God gives you the ability. And God will teach you a lot through that, as well as God will also give you what you need to survive through that. So don't be afraid to be like Paul, be a tent maker, and do the work of the ministry. You know, when God sent Tracy and I here to Knoxville, that's what it was. I was a tent maker, and I wasn't a very good tent maker. I pretty much, you know, all I could do, what I had done over the last years, I very wisely dropped out of college after 3 years, one of the wisest decisions. I say that tongue in cheek. To go party in the clubs. I think that was a good choice, don't you? That's probably, I thought that one through. And all I knew was music. I played music. That's how I made my living. I played music and I traveled and did the club, the whole thing. That's what I did. That was my life. And so when I got saved, I'm like, well, what do I have? I didn't have any trade, you know? And so we come here and all I could do was wait tables. That's what I did. I waited tables during those years. I was playing in the clubs to supplement the money on that or whatever. So I came back and waited tables. When they sent us out from Calvary Chapel, Santa Fe, they sent no support for us. I'm not complaining about that. I'm thankful for that. Because the mindset of the early Calvary Chapel, and by the way, just from waiting tables and trusting God, God sustained us until the church was able to support us. But the thing I like about the way that Calvary Chapel used to do it, I don't know if they do that anymore, but they would send you out with no support. Now that might sound funny to you, like, what do you mean? That you're like, I liked it. And here's why. When you get sent out with no support, you know whether or not you're really called. Because if you get sent out with piles of support, you may not be called, and you're riding that wave of cash and that wave of people helping you, and you're in some place you're not supposed to be. But when you go out and nobody gives you anything, it's like, God, either this is you or this isn't going to work. And you see God supernaturally begin to work. You realize where God guides, God provides, and this is a work of God. It's not a work of man. And I appreciate it. That was something Pastor Chuck passed on. When he sent people out, it's like, you know, I feel called to this, then go. Okay? And you're kind of waiting on, is there a check, you know? No, there's no check. You go. And if God's in it, he's got a big enough checkbook to make sure you're really called. And if you're not really called, you need to get out of the pulpit. Because there's a lot of people in pulpits today that don't need to be there. So it's a real test for those that are truly called and those that are, I think it's a very great pruning way to work out who's involved, should be involved in leadership and ministry and who shouldn't. And yet at the same time, we do that. We're involved. Now, anybody in here that says, I'm going to go into missions, I'm not going to ask him, but I'm not going to mention that at all. No, I'm not saying that. I believe that there are times and we pray about those that we send out about with that. But what I'm saying is, don't ever let that limit you. If God has called you, God has called you, and it's his ministry, it's not yours, and he's the one that's going to make it go. You're simply walking in obedience to the works that have been set before you. So walk in that obedience. Well, Paul does. And now Paul again is settled in. He's got a job. He's working. He's doing the ministry. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And again, what did Paul always do when he went to a new town? Go into the synagogue and share the word of God. Then he'd go out into the streets and he would share with them as well. He does the same thing here.
You've just heard Pastor Mark Kirk teaching from the book of Acts, here on Come to the Table. Acts is a powerful account of how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth through the work of the apostles and the power of the Holy Spirit. It reminds us that God equips ordinary people to do extraordinary things when they step out in faith. Just as the early church faced challenges and opposition, we too can trust that God is in control and will guide us through every season. If you want to experience this kind of faith and boldness, it starts with trusting in Jesus. If you have questions about what that means, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 865-609-1385. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. In addition, you can let us know by using our questions or comments link found on our website, thewaymedia.net. While you're there, stay a while. Familiarize yourself with our ministry and what we're about. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you find yourself traveling through, staying in, or residing in Knoxville, Tennessee, we hope you'll come check us out at Calvary, Knoxville. Consider that an invitation from us to you. We'd love to have you join our community. Service times can be found at thewaymedia.net.
Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Well, that's all the time we have for you today. But we want to say thank you for listening. Pastor Mark has more valuable insights from the book of Acts. So join us again on the next edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.